Like to turn in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 14, if you would. And in our study of Jeremiah, we remind ourselves frequently of the relevancy of it. Jeremiah is facing the national downfall of Jerusalem and Judah by Nebuchadnezzar, and therefore he isn't having any success from a human standpoint of helping them. They just don't want any help. They don't want any help. But Jeremiah understands, as a believer, as a one of the believers, the remnant, that believe. The rest of the nation does not. And in the process, the drought has awakened the people, but the drought, the discipline of the drought did not change. They saw the outside conditions, water, food, everything. But they didn't realize their inside conditions, and therefore the drought didn't work, so you try the next thing. And each time it fails. So now, here we are, and Jeremiah is rehearsing for us, as we read in verse 7, 8, and 9. I'm going to read those verses. Remember, this is his own personal looking at everything, And he's understanding what Israel, Jerusalem, should do. He realizes what they need to have. And all the concern, as we shared, all the concern in the world, you're concerned. But that isn't going to save anything. It doesn't cure. It doesn't fix. It doesn't correct. So having care is very good. Having concern is very good. But it has to have a way to fix it. And that's where we share together in verse 8, O hope of Israel, said Jeremiah, the Savior thereof in a time of trouble. And we shared, hope needs help, and help needs hope. You can call for help all you want, but if you're calling in vain for help, and there's no hope, you're going to get tired of calling and discouraged because you're calling, help, 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 and nothing's coming. Nothing's happening. So you need hope. And hope without any help, without any way to help, is no good either. And therefore, Jeremiah, you put it together, O hope of Israel, that's God. He's not only the hope, but he's the help, the Savior thereof in a time of trouble. So God, when we call, look to you, you are there, not only as the expectant, anticipated hope, but you are the ever-present help. So now, having said that, and we shared together, why shouldst thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? In other words, God, and remember now, he's looking at it from the window of Israel, Jerusalem, and he sees it. Now, what do people think? Well, God, you aren't saying it. You must be absent on vacation. God, you aren't there. God, you don't care. God's, where are you? And the nations say, as you know, and Psalm 42 and 115 and all that, where is your God? They want to know where their God is. And they don't know where their God is. That's the problem. So now, we shared that together a little bit. And the seeming unconcern of God, the traveler, stays for a night and keeps going. It seems that God, you don't care. And we read together, why shouldst thou be as a man astounded, shocked, perplexed, God? You seem to be so helpless, so surprised at the problem. You didn't anticipate the degree, the problem, the intensity of it. God, there's no way to fix it. Wow, God, you didn't see it. You don't understand it. Think of the bomb blowing up over there across the ocean in Turkey and that. And boy, God, we didn't. God, where are you? Ah. And then we share together in verse 9, a mighty man that cannot save, a man that has power to be able to save, mighty power, strong, valiant warrior. God, you must have lost all your strength. And all of it, God, you're there. But it looks like you're not there. And we shared that together because that's more often than not the case. God, you aren't making big waves, big thunderbolts. Everything seems normal, calm, quiet, in turmoil, trouble, but there's no, where are you, God? Where are you? And it seems like, God, you aren't anywhere. And that's where the world and everyone gets hung up, because they're looking for God to be who he is, and God is trying to tell them, as we share together, that you said you wanted to solve your problems, you wanted to live your life on your terms, trusting the religious system and philosophy of people, politic of people, and you want to do that. Now, your intent in doing that, so therefore, go do it. Go do what you want to do. So God said, I'm not going to move. Go ahead. And exhaust everything. Try everything. Try all your different solutions and see where they go. Well, that's what's happening. And God, it seems like you're not anywhere, but he is. And therefore, we read in verse 9, yet thou, Lord, art in the midst of us. You're in the very middle of us. And we share together the middle, the midst means that. And it's used of the guts inside of you. If you look down into your chest and stomach, and here's all your heart and lungs and everything, and that's your insides, the inwards, hang on to that. Now, God, Jeremiah, what do you understand? God, it seems like you aren't anywhere, but you're everywhere. You're here. That's what you have to start with and have to work through it. The people in Jerusalem, they aren't doing it. People of the world, they aren't doing it. But here's a man, Jeremiah, among others, that are looking to God, to be God, and he is God. Now, having said that little bit, just to tie that a little more potently, over to Deuteronomy again, chapter 7. And let me do three things, maybe. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and what we're looking at is that little words, in the midst of, in the middle of, in the midst of, in the middle, in the gut, in the inwards. And Jeremiah said, you are in the middle of us. Now, chapter 7 and verse 21, thou shalt not be frightened at them. Why? For the Lord thy God is among you. There's the little word. He is among you. And here's the other word, a mighty God and terrible. So they were to know in the wilderness, they were to know before they crossed the Jordan that God was in the midst of them and he was mighty. What are you going to say, Jeremiah? You're going to say you are the Savior in the time of trouble, and you're a mighty man, but you need on acting like it so the people and everyone think you've disappeared and you stop being who you are. You stopped caring. Now, chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. And again, you know it. It's a great passage, actually. Chapter 23 and verse 14, in the camp, They were to always remember what? For the Lord, 23 and 14. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of, in the middle of you, in the middle of thy camp, to deliver thee, to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee, and turn away from thee. So God, you're right in the middle. Here's all our tents. Here's the tabernacle going to be. And here's all of these things. And God, you're right in the middle of it. That's right. That's right. That's what the tabernacle was for. So whenever you got up in the morning, went to bed at night, you would always know, even though you were so far away because there's so many people, here's the tabernacle, here's 2 billion people in tents, and you can't see. Or can you? Because there's the cloud by day covering all of us, and the fire by night. And all you got to do is look up, and you know the tabernacle's there. You know God is there. It's in every day and night, 24 hours a day. I'm there now. And thus, over to chapter 31. Chapter 31. And if I can, in verse 16, 31, Deuteronomy 31, verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up. And now you haven't even crossed the Jordan yet, and Moses has been clued in that it's not going to go well. In fact, that's what he's going to say later, remember. Verse 16, and the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whether they go to be among them. You're going to go and looking, instead of being among God and looking for that, you're going to be among them. So here's the cloud and fire, but you guys are going to reject that and try to be in the mood and manner of the people. You want to be among the people down the street. You want to be in the crowd. And will forsake me, verse 16, the end, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Now, verse 17. Then my anger shall be kindled against thee in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, as it comes, are not these evils come upon us? Why? Because our God is not among us. We've chosen to be among the people, instead of being conscious among God, God's presence. We chose God to forget you. Think of Genesis 6 we just did. Here's all those people in the presence of God, and they were able to live 120 years quite comfortably in the presence of God and just ignore him. That's awesome. And God let it go. God's long before being angry, and God let it go. You say, boy, God said, hold it. They only have 120 years. That's what they have. And they're going to have what? They're going to have forever hereafter. So I suggest that we wait 120 years, which is but a moment in the light of all of his forever. So thus, now, going over, if you would please, in your Bible to Joshua chapter 3. Not far away. And in Joshua chapter 3, verse 10, we get some more help that leads into when they had Jerusalem and Nebuchadnezzar. And chapter 3 of Joshua, picking up if I can, in verse 10. And Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is what? Among us. You're going to know God is among us. And that he will, without fail, drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Now, you guys, you hear we said, all Israel looking, and Joshua says, listen, you're going to know God is among us. And they're looking, looking. God is among us. God said, I'm going to help you. And he did, all the way as we've been doing in Joshua. So now, having said that little bit, that he is among us. And as the ark bore evidence, his presence, it was always to be in the middle of them. And the temple would be there in the days of Jeremiah. But the temple's going to go down. They're counting on that temple, not God. They're counting on a piece of material and not God. Now, having said that, over to Jeremiah. And chapter 31, just to go into the future a little bit. God, Israel just doesn't appreciate your presence. And they aren't exercising it, don't want to know it, don't want to understand it. So now, here we are looking, and in Jeremiah, and in chapter 31, Jeremiah 31, and picking up, if I can, in verse 33. But, this is the future now, God is going to do something wonderful in the days ahead, but at the end of the tribulation. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I'm going to do something wonderful. What's that? I'm going to put my wonderful person and word inside of them. Now here we are. We have the privilege of way ahead of them to exercise that. Over one other place where you're here, though, over to Ezekiel, and we'll say it again, Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, may I say it again, verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Chapter 36, 25. And I'm reading 25, so. And then will I, verse 36, 25. Then will I sprinkle, I'm going to read it since I said it. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean for all your filthiness, from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will make you away, take away your stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And, verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. I'm going to do a wonderful thing. I'm going to put it all inside of you. So that you don't have to say, is the Lord among us? You're going to say, isn't God among us and in us? Which is what we're able to say, wonderfully so. Now, if I can, in the midst of us. Now, sliding, and in the light of that, let me do one other thing, since we're believers here, and we want. I'm looking at the future for Israel. They don't know it yet, but it's going to happen. And God, here we are, so we want to be a good witness to the world, work, home, school, play, of this truth, that Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, God, I want to lock it in. Over, if you would please, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John and chapter 14. And in chapter 14, I'm going to try to illustrate it because I think I can get it across better. So here we are. I'm going to you don't have to be a genius now. You just have to understand what God is saying. He can't say it any simpler. So God, yeah, I'm going to say it any simpler. Am I going to be able in my little brain to get on earth? Here you are. I'm in your presence. God, I want to get it in my little head what you're trying to tell me. So what were you trying to tell the disciples before you went out to get crucified to make all of this possible? John chapter 14, if I may, in verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in, I just want you to pay attention to the little word, I am. You are in the room. Your heart, physical heart, is in your body. Your brain is in your head. In. Verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and if I can, not going to do it very well, but here's the Father and Christ, I'm in the Father. Okay? And verse 10, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. The Father is in me. So Father's in me. The Father's in me. And the Father's in me. The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Okay. So now, picking up if I can, in verse 11, believest me that I am in the Father? The Father is in me. Now, if you don't understand that, at least believe because of all the things I do. Please believe me. Verse 11. Verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, N-O-T, neither knoweth him. But you know him. Why? For he dwelleth with you, and on the day of Pentecost he shall be in you. We read that last time in Romans 8, 9, 10, and 11. He's going to be in you. No questions asked. Now verse 20. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. In that day you're going to know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. That's going to know. See, now you have to understand. It's just all. It doesn't get complicated. It's just all true. It's all there. Wow. It's all together. Do you understand that? God said, "In." I wanted to help you understand it. I don't want you to get complicated or confused. I just want you to understand something very, very simple. You had supper tonight of some kind, or at least something during the day of recent time, and it is in you. True? You don't feel it, do you? Well, that's bad if you feel it. You don't feel it, but it's in you. You don't have a question with that. Just in you. You don't feel anything. All you did is by faith, which you did, by eat it, and down it went. Now, so here we are looking, if I can, and in verse 20 we read. Now, in the light of that, over to chapter 17. And in chapter 17, picking up the thought, in verse, the end of the upper room discourse, and in the chapter 17, just, God, what are you, I'm telling you what I'm doing, and that's why you guys should be so excited of your relationship. Chapter 17, verse 21. That purpose, they may be one, that's why we believe and receive the Lord is our Savior, that they may be one. Look at all of it's one. Like all the cups, they're all one. All different orders, no matter what the order, it's always one. No matter how you cut this, no matter how you arrange it, it's always one. It's always one in you, always one in God. It's the way it is. That's the way it is. And it's a wow. It is a wow. No question. Now, chapter 17, 21, that purpose they may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us. That's right. So we get receive Christ as our Savior, that we might be new creatures in Christ, so that we can be one in God. What do you want to do? God, you're the Father. That's right. That's where you, what is the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ? To get us to know the Father. And the end of verse 21, of that they may be one in us, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And verse 22, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and them in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So this is a unique, personal, wonderful oneness. And it's simply because when you received Christ as your Savior, you became a child of God. And that's what it is. How is it so? Because you have a unique oneness. Jeremiah, what are you saying? Israel should know that you, God, are in the midst of them, as Nebuchadnezzar is going to clobber you. And while he's clobbering you, you're in the presence of God if you would but acknowledge it. If you would but call upon him in the foxhole, and as the bomb is about to go off, call upon him. But they didn't. They didn't do it. Now, so here we are looking, and God, here's the, they are in. John, well, you hear all kinds of ways. I'll just do one more. Over to John chapter 15. And John chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words, which is what we're seeking to store in our little brain and head, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall, not in your notebook, that's good to put them in your notebook, they got to be in your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. My heart. Verse 7, chapter 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. A unique, wonderful relationship. And, verse 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So this unique personal relationship is an awesome relationship, and it involves the simplest of understanding things. It's in. Wow. That's what I want you to understand. I'm in you and you're in me. Wow. Now, in the light of that, over, if you would please, back over to Jeremiah and chapter 14. Jeremiah and chapter 14. And, picking up if I can, yet, chapter 14, verse 9. Why shouldst thou be as a man astonished, or as a mighty man that cannot say? Yet thou, Lord, art in the midst of us, and, to boot, added, we are called by thy name. We are called by thy name, or upon thy name, over thy name. In other words, this, to give it to you, a little preposition, it's here you are, and over, hanging over you, God is calling, and you, he's acknowledging and stating, Jeremiah, the ownership of God. God puts his finger down and says, I own you. Call upon. God, you, we're looking, and you call us your name. That's what you call us by your name. That's right. I claim the ownership. Now, Jeremiah, you got everything clear. It's, no one wants to listen to it, but it works. So here's Jeremiah again. In verse 9, you have called upon thy name, called down upon my name, and God, you wonderful, unique identification. Look over, if you would, to chapter 15, right next door. And in verse 15:16. The words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word, if your words abide in me, and my words abide in you. Union, relationship. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me joy and rejoicing of my heart. Why? I am called by thy name, O Lord God. God, do you know me? The Lord Jesus Christ said, when you receive me as my Savior, I am going to make you a child. So God, when you look at little old believing heart, when you look at us, what are you going to say? That's my child. And I'm going to secure it for you because the Spirit of God's wonderful ministry in you is going to say 24 hours a day so that you'll never miss it. The Spirit of God is going to be a constant reminder to you that you are a son. I'm the Father, and you're the Son. You belong to me. You're mine. Jeremiah, what are you saying? We are called by thy name. Isaiah chapter 43. And you know it. I'm just going to read it quickly. In Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Verse 7. Every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him and made him, therefore my name, my wonderful, wonderful name. I'm putting my name upon them. Wow, that's what I'm doing. I'm putting my name upon those people in a most wonderful way. They're going to be called by my name. And when the future comes again, when you go, well, you're not far away, Isaiah 48. In Isaiah 48 and in verse 1. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. For they call themselves a holy city, and stay themselves supported upon the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts is his name. But they aren't doing any of that. They're claiming my name. You ever hear people say, they claim something. I'm a Christian. I'm a whatever. You can claim whatever, but there's no backing to it. When you look at the end of the age, 2 Timothy 3, one of the problems is they're going to represent the name of God, and they have no relationship, no power, no relationship to God to support it. The Lord Jesus is going to say, Matthew 7, I never knew you. You call me, but I never knew you. That's sobering. I never knew you. Wow. So God, here we are looking, and God, the Israel is called by your name, and wonderfully so. Now, over if you would please, one place to lock that in, and then we'll take it. 1 John, going back to Jeremiah, but 1 John, and in chapter 3, you know it, but just lock it into your head and heart. 1 John chapter 3, because when you go to bed and get out of bed, I got to know to whom I belong. I belong to the Lord God Almighty. And I have a unique relationship to Him. He has a unique relationship to me. And so God, that's all, it's all true. I just have to get my mind and thoughts and flesh out of the way, because I seek to interpret all that and exercise all that in a way that is not profitable at all. I doubt, deny, miss out. I don't feel it, it isn't feel. It has nothing to do with feeling. First John chapter 3, and you remember in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. So when they think of all the demons running around, and good angels and bad angels, and when they look, and it comes necessary, you're able to see some, and some will say, the demon will say, like in Acts, I know the Lord, and the demon said, no you don't, and the demon clobbered him. But you know, if you're saved, God mocks you, and the Spirit of God in your heart mocks you, and you're His. Now, everyone tries to have us prostitute our humanity to everything, and we have it. But God, if we don't belong to them. That's why the world hates you. The world doesn't want you. Don't belong. And you try to fit in. Try to fit in so that everyone will like you. And in doing that, it costs you a great deal, because you can't enjoy being a person, the person God created. So God, here we are looking, and we don't have to try to fit in. The world wants us. We try to fit in so the world doesn't go after us, like Nicodemus, try to hide, you know, and disguise everything. No, you don't. You just relax. Just relax. Thank God you're saved. Thank God you know. And God, I belong to God. God mocks me. I'm His. I don't see any mock. God, it's you. Who mocks me? Christ in me mocks me. Wow. So now, and beloved, are we the sons of God, verse 2, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, etc. And now, and we have this hope in us, it purifies us, etc. Now, over to Jeremiah 14. In the light of that, and in chapter 14 and verse 9. Now, in the process, here we come to the end of verse 9. This little section, just three verses, loaded. And the last little section, Jeremiah, you call it out. O Lord, Thou art in the midst of us, and we are called by Thy name. Your name is upon us. We are the nation, Your nation, Israel. We are the righteous nation in Your eyes, ultimately. So God, here we are, mocked by You. Now, the last three words, leave us not. The word causative, do not cause, do not make. The verb to settle down comfortably, to rest, to keep at rest, to keep quiet, to place a place of residence. Don't cause us to sink down, sit down, sink down, and You go away. Don't leave us. Jeremiah, is He going to leave you? Nope. But Jeremiah is looking at the whole picture, which is right, and he just understands that God, it's not worthy of you hanging around. Genesis 6, 120 years, God said, I'm not going to hang around anymore. So here we are looking, and God, leave us not. Don't leave us. Please don't leave us. Now, and so God, here we are looking, and don't abandon us to our oppressors. Don't desert us. Don't forget us. Don't forsake us. God, God, stay with it. Don't leave us alone. Please don't leave us alone. Now, that's his call, and that's his prayer. Over, if you would, please, to Isaiah chapter 41, not far away. Isaiah 41, just one little reference to keep in mind. 141, God, what are you going to tell Israel to be encouraged? Chapter 41, verse 10. Fear thou not. Why? For I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now, I'm going to be right there. I'm not going away. I'm going to be an ever-present help. O Savior of Israel, the hope of in the time of trouble, God, there's no one going to do come be a help like you are. And so, God, we're looking to you. Don't leave us. Don't leave us. That's a good thing. The rest of the world, Israel at that point, doesn't care. They don't even feel connected. They don't even think that. So the rest of the world sort of trots along all by its lonesome, trying to be happy at any cost, trying to figure out all the problems of life in their own life, trying to figure them all out and forgetting God's ever-presence. Now, God, here's Jeremiah saying, don't leave us. Please, please do not cause us to end up sitting down and you keep going on. God, don't let us sink down. Don't let it sink down and to go into the muck. Help us not to do that. So now, over if you would please in John. John in chapter 6. In John chapter 6, you would recall, don't leave us. So God, here we are looking. And in the process, you reminded them over and over again in all kinds of different ways. And in verse 6 and verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. But what is the Father's will? This is the Father's will, verse 39, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So God said, listen, it's a wonderful I-N, as we did before, I-N. I am. And so in a relationship, a wonderful relationship. Now, chapter 14. Remember, don't leave us. Remember the Lord said, Hebrews 13, 5. Five negatives, remember. I will never, never, never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Never, 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 never. I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. You're bought with a price. I put you in a unique relationship. The relationship isn't in, out, in, out, in, out. It's in. You're either in or you're out. But if you're in, you're in. And therefore, you're going to go through whatever, and God's going to do whatever because you're in. You belong to him. His name's at stake. So therefore, God, Jeremiah says, don't leave us. Don't let us sink down. Don't let us be all alone. Now, God, did you understand that? Here's the disciples in the upper room, standing there, sitting there. And, God, you're going to go out to the garden, into the trial, onto the street, onto the cross. That's what you're going to do and die. And then a tomb. Well, God, you're going to go. You're going to go to that. Now, John chapter 14, his wonderful statement that they didn't understand, but they would. They would, but not yet. Now remember in chapter 14 we read, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me?" Remember we read that. Now they didn't get that yet. They didn't understand that. "I am in the Father, the Father's in me." And over in verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest, make clear, public, plain myself to him." And verse 23, "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, Father, Son, will come unto him and make our abode, our abiding place, in or with him." That's what we're going to do. So God, you already said it, so therefore, now you have verse 18. "I will not leave," we're in the middle of this, 14, 18. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." God, you aren't going to leave them. That's what he said. "I'm not going to leave you orphaned." Orphaned. Or, a good word, it means without parents. "I will not leave you fatherless." I will not leave you fatherless. You have a father. You have a father, and the Spirit of God is going to help you always remember that. You have a father. Not earthly, wonderfully, eternally, heavenly. My Creator is my Father. You will not be left an orphan. So, God, here we are. Think of the Psalm and David. "Though father or mother forsake me," the Lord's right there. So, God, are we going to say, no, all we can do in the Old Testament, he could go and leave them, like King Saul. But now, you can't. You're bought with a price. And God, we can only grieve you, Ephesians 4:30. We grieve your spirit. You aren't going anywhere, and all we do is cause pain for you, as it were. Because we aren't understanding. Before you can walk away, you can't walk away. Why? Because you're bought with a price. You have a unique relationship. It isn't going to go away. So you'll cause me pain. Don't cause me so much pain. I'm not going to leave. And therefore, God, I want to have a little more excited, exercised experience in trusting you. At work, at home, at school, wherever, I want to have that. So God, it isn't a distant thing from me. It's right here. I already have it. Jeremiah, you understood that. The people of Israel, Jerusalem, did not. Here we are as believers, and we need to understand that. And if we don't understand that, then we're no different than the rest of the world out there. They're all claiming whatever, you know, the Muslims and all of that, Catholics and all, we all claim to be something. Do you understand what the book, if you are Muslim, do you understand the Quran? They go by that. Well, no, we don't need to understand it. We're just going to be Muslims and honor Allah. But you guys are stuck because the core says you have to honor the Quran. How are you going to be a Muslim without honoring the Quran? How are you going to be a true Christian without honoring God's word? So we can be liberal and loose, and we like it, but when the bottom line comes, Christians throw away the Bible, but Muslims can't. They're stuck because they can't support, anyway, Sharia law and all of it. They can't support it. They can't back up why they can be different, why they can be American. You can't be. It's against the Quran. It's against the Quran. God, so we, Christian, too many of us, not you guys, but too many just don't enjoy being saved. And therefore, the world looks and says, well, you're no different than Israel, and you're no different than the liberals or anyone else, because after all, what do you have? You have nothing, and you know you're nothing. You talk about everything, but you don't have any possession of it. So what good's that? You don't own anything. The truth, you ought to own that, you see. Aren't you a son? Then be one. Be one. That's what you are. Then be one. That's all. Just be a son. I am a son. You're a son. Anyway, I got to quit. Hope you got a little bit. Jeremiah, you're right on target. And Israel is doomed. But, God, you aren't going to go away. And in the midst of it all, you're going to make it all come out all right. So, God, we're thanking you very much for all that you're doing. And God, help us. So now you might have a particular request as we go to prayer. Remember the Bible line. Remember the country. Remember the countries. Remember Israel. Remember.